choir's bringing it today. That's good stuff. I always enjoy hearing what they have for us. And we're glad you're with us today. As they kind of filter in, just go ahead and stand up, if you will, while the choir makes their way in here so they won't have to sit down and get back up. We're going to be reading out of Jeremiah chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read 13 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat of the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. And pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horrified, horribly afraid by your very desolate, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Father, as we read these scriptures, and it goes right to the heart, how challenged we are by your word already this morning. Before we even expound on the context of the scripture, we know, God, that you're already bringing these questions to us. You're challenging us, convicting us, God, of where are we? How did we get here? What's going on in our lives? What happened? What caused a change? What made us be at the moment that we are in life? And how do we get back to where we were? So many questions, God, and we know that you're the answer to all of those. We know you wanted to provoke thought in the hearts of your people, Israel. And today we know through your Spirit, you want to provoke that same thought and consideration in our lives. God, forgive me of my sins, and may you just preach to me today and preach to all of us the words that we need to hear. May you convict us, God, and challenge us today. We need it. We need to hear from you. So God, have your way. Have your way in our hearts that will glorify you and lift you up for all that's said and done. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think it was interesting, Tim, when you opened up and you said, you asked, and I was kind of thinking when you and I were talking out in the hallway about, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? And I'm kind of going to back up a question and say, not just what are you doing, but how did you get here? And that's kind of the question that I was considering in my own heart. How have we gotten where we're at with the Lord? Now, there's all kinds of things out there that have the flash and the appearance and the glimmer of godliness and holiness. But how much true godliness and holiness is out here in the world? I wonder. How many men are standing in pulpits today and preaching because they have a career of being a pastor? How many people are singing a song and lifting up a hand because they're part of a team that does it for entertainment rather than for the glory of God? How many people just like for folks to hear them talk and like an audience? I mean, it's soul searching to me because I do not want to be one of those guys. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be somebody that just loves to hear myself talk and loves when people sit around and hear me as well. I don't want to be that guy. When I surrendered to preach years ago, God and I had several issues that had to be sorted out because, especially as a young man, I tended to be a very proud person. I had to overcome some things. God had to teach me and show me that I want you to preach, but I want you to preach not because you think you're good at articulating, not because you think you know how to handle a crowd and can speak. I'm calling you to preach because I just want to use you, an old sinner, to tell people about me. Nothing about you, but it's all about me. And when God and I sorted all that out, when He brought down what I needed to hear and what I needed to know and understood that I've got one purpose in life, and it is to present Jesus to those people that I'm around. I got one job here as pastor, and it's to listen to God the best I can and try to follow what God says through His Spirit. So I'm very cautious about not being one of these people. I don't want to get years in my life and sit and look and say, oh my goodness, what am I doing here? How did I get here? And go back and see the breadcrumb trail that shows where I veered off the track and ended up where I'm at. Most men of God start with those good intentions. They start with that compassion, that concern for people and wanting to let people know about Jesus. But somewhere along the line, temptation strikes and they're vulnerable and they give in, and the next thing you know, it's utter chaos. Their ministry is destroyed. Or they get bought into the money and the position and the prestige and the exposure, preaching to thousands of people, and it's overwhelming to them. And then it becomes nothing more than I'm trying to satisfy people rather than satisfy God. We can go back and look and see where the failure begins. But if we're not careful, all of us, if we're not careful, we'll all be in that very same boat. We'll look one day, we'll look back and say, how in the world did I get here to where I'm at? Well, Israel. Israel's, that's exactly where God's at when He's talking through Jeremiah. He's saying, you all are in a bad place. You're in a terrible place. And I'm going to share with you how you got to where you're at. What it is that you did to cause you, a people that were given freedom and deliverance. The law was given on Mount Sinai. They had a great future, great hope, great relationship with God. Then all of a sudden down the road, something happened and something changed, because now He's seeing a people that really don't care a lot about God. He's seeing a people that could care less about what God says, what God wants. It's all about what we want and what we decide to do. It's my opinion. It's my choice. Not what God's Spirit is leading us to do. And so here I've got a few thoughts I want to share with you. If you've got the app and you follow with the notes, you already know where I'm going to go. But I want to share some things that cause these people to be where they're at today. Keep this in mind. They're about 40 to 50 years away from captivity. So He's really trying to drive the point home. God didn't want to send His people into captivity, but He's preaching to them and He's reaching out to them to hear His words. But something happened. Number one, they turned conviction into compromise. They turned conviction into compromise. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So guess what? When we compromise God's word or God's plan or God's vision, it is sin. For us to know God's plan and to compromise that, it is sin. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 said, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. And note this, he kept not. So he didn't keep the word. He compromised the word of God. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. A lot of things that Saul, King Saul, did in his life were compromises. He wanted to spare the king of the Amalekites. And God said, when you go in there, I want you to kill everybody, everything, take all the stuff, kill every. I don't want anything living. I don't want anything that can be there. Tammy and I were talking the other day about, you know, like one of those little pools that we have, one of those little pools. Some of you have those. And if you've got one little spot of algae that gets in that thing, you're going to turn around 2 days, the entire pool's going to be green. What does that tell us? It tells us you got to get it all out of there. It's all got to get. You can't leave one spot. One speck is compromise, and it's eventually going to destroy it. So he said, God had told him, I want you to kill everybody, everything. And he saved the king. He didn't kill the king because he thought, I can use him for a bargaining tool to get what I want later. I can use him to capitalize on some other property or whatever it might be. You know, do a transfer to him to somebody else and gain this. It was all selfish motives. God had said, I want you to kill everybody. He kept him alive for his own personal reasons. And then when Samuel came, I think this is so interesting. When Samuel came and he spoke to Saul, when he walked down there to him, he heard animals. He said, when he walked down, he said, what is it that I hear? I think he might have snickered when he said that. Do I not hear animals? Do I not hear beasts in the background? Saul, what's going on? And he said, oh yeah, the people decided they wanted to keep some of the choice animals. Oh, to sacrifice to God. Yeah, that's what they want to do, we'll sacrifice to God. Samuel's like, are you kidding me? This is compromise. God gave you a plan, and to go against that plan in any part, great or small, is to compromise, and compromise is sin. We've left conviction. We're not convicted anymore. We're not following the conviction, but as people, we are giving in to compromise, and we are. And I use this a lot when I counsel with folks about relationships, when I talk to young people. I give this, and I'm giving it to you all today, all you young people, whether you're dating somebody or not dating somebody or whatever. You want to be with who God wants you to be with, right? You better. You better want to be with who God wants you to be with. And I know we can get all giggly and excited and think we're in love and all this. One of the first things that I talk about among many things that I discuss is this. Don't settle. Don't settle. Well, you know, some of us a little bit older, we're not young. We're not just out of high school. Some of us will get on up into our 20s, maybe in our 30s, you know, or whatever. Maybe we've had some rocky relationships or whatever it is, and we find ourselves, gosh, if I don't go ahead and just get married because this person's showing me attention and they're real nice, if I don't get married to them, I'm going to be so old, nobody's going to find me attractive. Listen, don't settle. Don't settle because God has somebody for you. Don't settle. Because you know what settling is? Settling is compromise. What is compromise? Compromise, we already found out, is sin. So, live under the conviction of God. Don't compromise your beliefs and your views. You know something? You may even have to separate yourself from some people in your family if you follow conviction. I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, I've come to bring a sword to divide homes, to divide families. Brother against brother. He was not saying that I'm coming to cause dissension between the two and cause them to become angry with each other, but he's saying when you accept and receive my conviction and stand on my truths, not everybody's going to like you for that. Not everybody's going to agree with you in that, and you may have to stand even against your own family. But because we have a fear of hurting people's feelings, we have a fear of rejection, we have a fear of not being accepted, we have all these phobias that we have that we will compromise rather than live under and accept the conviction of God, and we'll do what the world tells us it wants us to do rather than what God is commanding us to do. How do you find yourself where Israel is at? Because we change conviction into compromise. I'm not going to turn there because it'd be pretty lengthy, but I'm going to share with you from Exodus chapter number 8. Get in there and read. From 8 all the way to chapter 10, there are four different compromises that was offered to Moses from Pharaoh. Four different compromises. Four different times he approached Moses with a compromise. He said, God told us we're going to go 3 days journey into the wilderness and we're going to sacrifice there. That's a bottom line. That's God's plan. Then he said, Pharaoh said, well, you can go eventually, but right now, why don't you just sacrifice here in Egypt? Yeah, just sacrifice here. Don't go 3 days journey. So Moses understood what he was saying. He's trying to get him to compromise the truth of God. Stay here and sacrifice here. You're still sacrificing. You still pray to God. It's just you're doing it here rather than doing it 3 days journey from here. You think God would accept that? Absolutely not. Because it's compromise. God has already said 3 days journey, then you sacrifice to me. Then he went on with three other compromises. One was for his children. He said, why don't you go? You go and leave your children here. You go sacrifice 3 days journey, but leave your little ones because, listen, your little ones, it's hard for these little toddlers to go 3 days journey. It's going to be rough on them. Pharaoh said, listen, you just leave them here and I'll take care of your kids for you while you go sacrifice. Oh, Satan would love for us to give him our kids. Let me raise your kids. You be busy in your career and in your life of all your hobbies and things you enjoy to do and your adult life. You enjoy your adult life. You let me have your kids and let me raise your kids. That's exactly what Satan wants, and he's getting it today. It's sad, isn't it, when we think about compromises that are being made today. We don't think it's harsh or we don't think it's a bad thing to do because the enticement of it seems to be attractive, but yet we compromise. So we must learn to live under the conviction of God rather than the compromises that the world offers us. What did Satan do when he tempted Jesus? He tried to get him to compromise who he was. Well, if you're hungry, just turn that rock into a loaf of bread and eat it if you're hungry, you know. Man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To do anything otherwise would be compromise. And Jesus said, I'm not going to compromise. Think about your life. Think about areas of your life that you've already perhaps compromised. Or maybe you're being tempted to compromise. And understand how severe compromise is in your life if you do so. Because not only, friends, is it going to harm us, not only is my compromise going to harm me, but it's going to harm those I love. Even if I don't care about myself, care about those around me, care about my family, care about the church. Stand under the conviction of God. Number two, we've changed expectancy into complacency. We've changed expectancy into complacency. Complacency basically means this. The definition is a smug, I love that it adds smug. A smug satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements that prevent trying harder. It's where we reach a point that I am really good with who I think I am, and I think I'm really good. That's the smug part. And I'm not worried about trying to achieve anything greater than what I am now. It's like reaching a pinnacle and being satisfied with that pinnacle and not wanting to strive to be anything more than that. Here is a great example of that. People will get saved because they believe in Jesus. They're convicted by His Holy Spirit. Once they receive Christ, they follow in that baptism, and then the rest of their life they spend for themselves with no regard to what the Spirit is telling them that they need to do. That's complacency. I'm not saying that salvation isn't enough, because it is. Salvation seals us with the hope and promise of knowing we're one day going to go to heaven. That is guaranteed. That's a promise. But I think that eternal security becomes such a crutch for many of us that we feel like we don't have to do anything else. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can pretty much do whatever I want to down here and still go to heaven. Well, kind of technically you can, but you're going to be above all men most miserable. Because once you taste of the fruit of the Spirit, you know what it's like to be saved and to turn against that. It's like being addicted to chocolate and having to look through a glass window at chocolate the rest of your life and never be able to touch it. That's what it's like. I don't want to be that guy. So don't be complacent. Don't be satisfied with who we think we are. There's some scriptures to back this up. Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." And note this, "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them." So they're living within their prosperity. Once we reach a financial goal, once we retire, or once we have everything paid off, we get lazy and relaxed in life. And sometimes that falls over to where we get lazy and relaxed in our spiritual walk with God. I don't want to be that guy. Whenever the day comes and the moment comes that you either fire me or I feel like I'm not able to continue to do this part of the senior pastor job and feel like it's time for me to perhaps step back and someone else do this part, and I don't want to be spiritually lazy just because I don't have these obligations and responsibilities anymore. I want to be just as spiritually energetic and excited and fired up about whatever that next role will be, which I kind of hope will still be here. But I can't become complacent just because my circumstances have changed, just because I've gotten a little bit older. Just be involved in something new that God has for you. Ministries will change. Opportunities will change because we change, but it's still the same God, and He wants to use you until you draw your last breath. He wants to use you. Don't be complacent, but expect great things out of a great God. That's what we need to be doing. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles." Envision what he's talking about. I'm going to come down through the streets of Jerusalem and I'm going to have candles lit all over the place to expose people where they're at. That's what he's saying. "And punish the men that are settled on their lees," L-E-E-S. I'll explain in a moment. "That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." When they would put their wine up, apparently it's customary, I don't know all in detail, but I do know in regard to the lees. The lees is the refuse part of the wine. So when they first perhaps put it in the first container, it would eventually be transitioned to a different container and swapped back and forth. And then all that refuse and all that waste is something that they would disregard, and you would be left with the wonderful tasting wine. And that's how they did those things, you know. So the lees is that refuse, that waste part of the wine that nobody wanted to drink. It's not going to make it taste better. It's going to make it worse. And it's not good or healthy for the wine to have it. So he's saying, what you've done is, you've continued to keep the lees as part of your life. So we've become complacent. We're satisfied with what we've got, and we're not expecting anything greater. Listen, God is massive. He is big and He is powerful, and He can do anything. Don't limit the power of God, but live expecting something great to happen in and through your life. Believe Him to be exactly who He is. I kind of like this a little bit, and I think I've even shown it in church before. It's kind of fitting, but you remember the movie The Incredibles? The old movie The Incredibles, and the dad come home, and the little kid was sitting there on a little trike, a little three-wheeler or something, and I think he kind of knew and thought that he was a superhero, you know, and the dad looked down at him. He said, "What are you looking at? What are you waiting for?" And he said, I don't know, something amazing. Because I think he saw him crunch the car with his hands and was waiting on something more amazing to happen. I want to be that guy. I want to be that kid that is looking for amazing things to happen from an amazing God. I don't ever want to get to the point to where, well, I guess God's just kind of about done with me. You know, I'm getting older now, and we're just going to, let's just coast on out. Let's don't expect God to do a whole lot in my life from here on out because I'm on the other side now. I'm coasting down. Hey, forget that. I want to believe in a God that's still doing great things in my life to the last breath that I take. Miss Lucille Nolan, as y'all many know, passed away. And we love her dearly. And it was a conversation as I would meet with the family that she stayed here several days, longer than they expected. And I know, I'm sure they don't mind me sharing this, but we all know Miss Lucille is tougher than a pine knot. She is tough. And we talked about things that she had. For instance, we were talking, she had a dustpan. How many dustpans have you ran through in your life? I don't know. You know, what are they? I don't know how much they cost, a couple bucks, I don't know. But how many of you ran through, or how many do you have? She has one dustpan that she's continued to tape and put back together, and, well, that thing's still usable, you know. Don't that just sound like Lucille? But here's the point I'm getting at. She wanted to get all the use out of that dustpan that she could, and she did the same thing with that body that she inhabited. She got every ounce of life out of that body that she could. And she finally drew her last breath, and she went home to be with the Lord. Whew. Don't you want to be that way? Don't you want to use this old body up for the glory of God? And when you lay your head down, and she said, I want to close my eyes and go to sleep, preacher, and I want to open my eyes, and I want to put them on Jesus and Him get a hold of my hand. She's done that. But I think about how she was so concerned about her life being used for the glory of God. I'm going to tell you something. Lucille could have very easily become complacent in her life with the challenges she faced, with the vision that was deteriorating, with the body that slowly is breaking down. But she expected a great God to continue to do great things, and He did. We should be no less. You expect God to do great things in your life. Well, now, He's just not really done things like that before. I've never really seen God do those amazing. It's because we don't believe it. We don't expect it. We're not looking for it. Let's expect God to do great things rather than be complacent and smug and satisfied with the condition that our life is in personally today. Third one is they've changed understanding into confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and all as in all churches of the saints. We know who the author of confusion is. It's Satan. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. When the disciples were there and they had 5,000 plus people, and they were all hungry. It was getting late in the evening and not enough time to go home to get something to eat. And they're talking to Jesus. They're all scrambling. They're stressed. They're panicking. They're saying, what are we going to do, Lord? We got all these people. They're hungry. How are we going to be able to feed them? What's the plan? Jesus, just standing there calm as a cucumber, said, well, what do you have? We got a handful of fish and bread here, but what is that among so many? And I think Jesus may have just grinned at him. We just got to believe. You got to believe in me. You got to believe in me. Confusion comes when we're not understanding the plan God has for us. If you're in a state of confusion, it didn't come from God. And the only way we can prevent the confusion in our lives is to live in the understanding that comes from a relationship with God. The more I understand about Christ and develop my relationship with Him, the less likely I am to be confused about life. You know those people that you see? You watch their lives and you say, how in the world can that person go through all the tragedy they've gone through? How can they be the person they are? Let's take Joseph's life, for instance. I mean, his life for many years was one chaotic event after the other. And he's finally in prison waiting to die. And we'd say, how in the world can Joseph have experienced near-death events and find himself in prison and about to die, perhaps? No hope for his life. How come he's not in panic mode? And how come he's not tearing at the walls and screaming, this is injustice, and get me out of here? I'm an innocent man. I've done nothing but try to help people. It was her, not me. She accused me, but I'm innocent. I'm faithful to God. What is it that makes Joseph different than most people in the world? Joseph understood. He had understanding that came from God, and he understood exactly what God's plan was because he'd been given the word that God's going to use him in a great way, and he hung his hat on that promise, and he understood. He lived in the knowledge and the wisdom that God gave him, and that transformed and changed his life and caused him to not be confused by the chaos of the world. I want to be that person, don't you? I don't want to be confused, but I want to live in the understanding of God. And finally, the fourth is this. They turned righteousness into religion. Romans 2, beginning in 28, says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Matthew 5:20 also says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are called, when we become children of God and we're called unto salvation, we are called unto live a righteous life, not a religious life. That's a big difference. I am not religious, nor do I ever want to be identified as being religious. What I have with God is not a religion. It is a relationship built on righteousness. And that's who I am, and that's what I claim, and that's what I hold. I am not religious. Religion will send you to hell. Righteousness will send you to heaven. God is righteous, holy, therefore be ye righteous and be ye holy. We need to be like him. That's what righteousness is. The Levite came by and saw the man in the ditch. The priest came by and saw the man in the ditch, but both looked, didn't get too close. They didn't want to touch him, didn't want to get dirty. If I get dirty, I can't go be a part of the feast. If I get dirty, I can't go be a part of the ceremony. If I get dirty, I can't go camping with the youth group. They had all these reasons why they're not going to help this man that's in need. The Samaritan came by and looked and saw a man in need, and he got down in the ditch with him, and he picked him up, and he put him on his beast, and he brought him into a place and cared for him, provided for him, and said, if anything else needs to be done for him, because I've got to go, when I get back, I'll pay you whatever else you needed to take care of him. Wow. That's a beautiful example of righteousness versus religion. If you came here today and are sitting in a pew today and going through your, you know, normal motions for a Sunday because you feel it's an obligation in your life to do so, then you are here because of religion, and you will not receive a blessing for that. However, if you're here because you know it's what I need to do, we can mingle a little bit of obligation in there. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I want my kids to be here. I want my family to be here. But if we are initially here because we feel like this is where I need to be, I got to be here, I need to get under the Word of God, I need to be around other believers, and I'm listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to me, and I'm responding and obeying the leadership of the God while I'm here in this sanctuary, in Sunday school class, whatever I'm doing, then my friend, you are here for religious reasons, and God will bless you because of that. Don't be religious, because religion will send you to hell. But choose to be righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know how we end up getting to these places like we are, and we look back and say, how in the world did I get here? This is how we get here. This is how we got there. David never wanted to be an adulterous murderer, but he was, because of the choices that he made in life. And he looked back and said, how did I get here? Here's four great reasons as to how David got where he was. Never be that person that says, oh, this will never happen to me. That will never happen to me. I'll never do this. That's one area of my life I'm never going to have to worry about, because that's going to be the very next place of your life you're going to have to worry about. You know what? Satan loves for us to brag about how spiritually strong we are. He laughs at us when we brag about how strong we are in the Lord and how many verses we have memorized and how long we've attended Sunday school with perfect attendance. He loves people like that, because once we build up ourselves and we get so tall, it's so much easier for him to clip us at the knees and we crush with a thud. Stand with me as we begin our invitation. Father, as we come to you today, these are hard words, and they do pierce our heart. They bring conviction, and we need it too. We need to take in, God, your word today, and take in these areas of life that we have fallen short. Myself, I'm preaching to myself. I'm talking to myself here. I fail you in so many areas, God, that I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to surrender to you, God. I don't want to, I want to be what the world wants, but I want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So, God, I pray that you give us strength today to follow you. Speak to us today and bring that conviction that we so much need. We love you, and we pray that you bring folks to the altar that need to be here, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.